Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 30 is where we'll be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of year that we have set aside to glorify you. To remember, to celebrate the birth of our Savior. I ask, Father God, that the words this morning would be yours and that you would change our hearts, and that you would minister to us from your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what we find beginning in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of your Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We read that every year. It's familiar. And yet we need to remember that the birth of Jesus is unique. It's also an absolute necessity for Christianity. You cannot be a Christian if you say you don't believe in the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, there could be no work of Christ on the cross. The incarnation, a real incarnation of God, demands a virgin conception. The virgin conception and birth of the God-man Jesus Christ is the central truth of Christianity. All of Christian theology and the gospel is built upon this foundational belief. If Jesus had been a mere human, because he only had an earthly father, if he was just a man, there is no gospel. There is no Savior. There is no salvation. And in fact, if Jesus is only a man, if he only had an earthly father, then the prophets and Jesus lied to us. Now, we've heard this so many times for most of us, this story about Mary and this miraculous birth. And Mary very likely told people of the visit from the angel, and she had this story that would have circulated around. You know, a small town, everybody knew she was betrothed to Joseph, things were, you know, proper. She's pregnant? There would have been doubts and opposition. And in reality, ever since this amazing event, there has always been doubts and opposition. As a matter of fact, by the 6th century, Jewish writers had manufactured stories to explain away the virgin birth of Jesus. They were saying that birth was nothing more than a man who had an illegitimate birth. And another one that was popular was that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary. And Jesus was a master conspirator, engineering what looked like the fulfillment of prophecy. That's what was circulated as well. The doubt and the opposition continues. As a matter of fact, I read recently that polls that have been taken over the past few generations have revealed a continuing decline in the percentage of professed Christians, those who say, yes, I am a Christian, there's a decline in those people who believe in the virgin birth. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, then you also don't believe in the deity of Christ. They go together. They have to go together. And unbelief, well, unbelief is going to be with us until Christ comes back. Unbelief has been with humanity since the fall and always has been the majority view of humanity. Paul asks this in Romans chapter 3, verse 3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be, he says. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Let God be found true. This is what God has done. And we see this in the four Gospels. Each one of the four explicitly teaches that Jesus considered himself to be more than man. Jesus, his disciples, and all of the early church held him to be none other than the divine Son of God. Even his enemies claimed that he claimed this unique identity. John 5:18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The facts are very clear. For over 2,000 years ago, God entered this world as a human being. Deity put on humanity. The heavenly Son became an earthly baby on a night that is now familiar to us. Under a bright and magnificent star, a child was born not like any other child before or since. This one single event was so spectacular that it became the apex of all of history. Everything before this event we refer to as BC, before Christ. And everything after this event is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. This was the moment when redemptive history reached its pinnacle and the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was born. The most important of events in all of human history is not a myth. It's not some made-up story. As a matter of fact, it has very solid biblical foundations. For example, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. If you remember Genesis, and most of us do, chapters 1 and 2, God has created everything. Everything is good. Adam and Eve have been placed in a glorious place. We call it the garden, this wonderful garden. They have a relationship with God. And then in chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall into sin, which results in the curse, death, pain in childbearing, conflict in marriage, having to sweat and suffer to produce food. All of creation was cursed. Everything, including all the animals. God also curses the serpent, Satan, who tempted Eve. And this specific curse upon Satan is where I want us to look. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The word enmity there literally means personal hostility to someone or something. I will put personal hostility between you and the woman. Between your seed and her seed. This is an important prophecy. It looks forward to the redemption of man. It looks forward to God's plan to remove the effects of sin. The prophecy speaks. It speaks to someone called her seed, bruising the head of Satan. And the term bruising there, we need to understand that term as meaning a death blow. Now, I've stepped on a snake before. And the second step was not gentle. Actually, one of those times I turned and ran because it rattled when I stepped on it. But we understand this bruising on the head to be a death blow. So in this verse, this prophecy, who is the seed? Who is the seed? The seed has to be Christ. That's the only way this would work. The bruised heel refers to Christ. It refers to the death of Christ on the cross. But this was only a minor wound because Christ was triumphant over the grave. The risen Christ was triumphant over death. And so he was able to give that fatal blow to Satan. And that fatal blow will be completely delivered. It will be executed when Satan is sentenced and finally cast into the lake of fire forever. The wording that we find in this prophecy then is very important. The one to crush Satan's head is called her seed. This is in many ways odd. Because a woman by God's design does not have seed. In Scripture, the man has seed. The woman does not. For example, if you look at Abraham. Abraham's going to... He talks about his progeny in Genesis 22. In verse 18, in your seed, God says, referring to Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In your seed. He's referring to Abraham. So how could this prophecy in Genesis 3:15 be true? When God, the answer to that question is when God miraculously intervened. How could this seed thing occur when God provided the seed needed for the virgin conception? It's interesting to me as well. The Jews should have known this. The Jews of Jesus' day should have known this. They should have put this all together, but they missed it. The Jews at that time as well were always looking for a sign. Always looking for some kind of supernatural indicator that God was at work. And God knew that. And God had provided them with a sign. He provided them with specifics of what that sign would be through the prophet Isaiah 7:14. This is another verse that we're very familiar with at this time of year. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. God said, here's what you're going to need to look for. And what an incredible sign. 730 some years before the incarnation, God told them specifically what to look for. They should have known. They should have been looking for a pregnant virgin who will name that child that she bears Emmanuel. And by the way, if you remember, Emmanuel means God with us. Now, over the years, some critics have suggested that the Hebrew behind virgin in this verse in Isaiah actually means nothing more than young girl or maiden. But what I want us to do is I want us this morning to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Well, let the angel of God, as a matter of fact, through God's revelation, interpret God's revelation. Matthew 1:22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's what the angel said Isaiah 7 means. Here it is. Here's the virgin. Here's the child that she carries. I think we can understand very clearly if a woman, a young woman, got pregnant and had a son, that's not a sign. That happens all the time. But when a virgin in that culture gives birth to a son, that's a sign. Now, I want us to look at another Old Testament foundation for the virgin birth. Turn first to Deuteronomy 6:4, another familiar passage. This is the most defining statement in the Old Testament about the nature of God. This verse was required to be put on the foreheads and on the arms and on the doorposts of the houses of the people of God. This is one of the things that the Jews did. And most of us, I know I was taught this when I was real little in Sunday school. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Right? We're all on the same page. The Lord God, He is one. Now keep that in mind and turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 11. The prophet is speaking for God, speaking on behalf of God. And he says, I am the Lord. And there is no Savior besides me. Now then turn to Isaiah 45, verse 22 and 23. And God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Wow. Everybody. Everybody on the face of the earth, everybody who has ever existed, everyone who wants to be saved out of that mass of humanity will have to turn to Him because He alone saves. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that Mary gave birth to. The God that we serve, the God that we come together in times like this morning is a saving God. He by nature is a Savior. Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 10 of 1 Timothy. For it is for this we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Jesus came to save. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21, it says, she will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what this is all about. We can draw a very simple conclusion from this. There is one God. Amen? Amen. One God. And that one God, He alone is able to save humanity. And Jesus, the child born to that simple virgin girl in that little town of Bethlehem, is fully God, the Savior. In Luke chapter 2, the announcement comes in verse 11 to the shepherds. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God is the only Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The only way you can be saved from your sinfulness is through Jesus Christ, the one born of the Virgin. As I finish this morning, I want us to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent Babylon, and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships which they rejoice. Thus says the Lord, your what? Your Redeemer. The Lord identifies himself not only as our Savior, but as Redeemer. There is no other Redeemer. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zacharias says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." How exciting is that? God is the Redeemer. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" If God is the only Redeemer and Christ redeemed us, then Christ is God. And this requires this thing that we celebrate at Christmas called the virgin birth. I'm wanting to say more often the virgin conception. It's understandable then that Christ was born this way. He had to be born this way for us to be redeemed, for us to no longer live in our sins. 1 Peter 1:18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." Our redemption doesn't come from things. It comes from a being, a person. It comes from God. The Redeemer, the one who saves humanity from sin, came, conceived miraculously, born miraculously to this virgin. Jesus is God, Redeemer, and He alone redeems. He is God, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, pre-existing, coming into human life. And He came into that life through this miraculous coming together of what is divine and human in the virgin conception and birth. That's what we celebrate. We can call it all kinds of things. We can do all of the things that we do. There's no problem with that as long as we continually remember deep within us that the reason that this event that we call Christmas occurs is so that we remember and celebrate that Christ came for one purpose only, and that was to redeem the human race. And by God's design, He had to come as an infant born to a virgin. This redemption provided by Christ is what we come to the table this morning to remember. We remember that to satisfy the just requirements of God, Jesus had to come and die. He had to come in a unique way so that He could pay the appropriate price at the appropriate time, so that those of us who believe could have a restoration of our relationship with God, be redeemed. We come then to the table this morning to celebrate the incarnation and the perfect, grand, awesome result of that incarnation, the salvation of those who believe. Would you bow your heads with me and prepare for communion this morning? Father, it is sometimes difficult for us to understand your ways, for your ways are so far greater than ours. I ask, Father God, that as we prepare for communion this morning, that you'd find in us hearts that are soft, ready to yield to you. I thank you, Father God, that we can believe in what you've done. That we can rejoice that our Savior came and died for us. Yes, Father God, this is a joyous time of the year. The decorations and the lights and the giving and all of the other things that we do at this time of year. But Father, you sent your Son, born of a virgin, to ultimately hang on the cross for us, to remove our sins so that we could be restored to fellowship with you. Oh, Father, what incredible love. Thank you, Father, that our Savior came, that we believe he is 100% fully man, 100% fully God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Father God, for his body and his sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.